In the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray plays Phil Connors. He's a weatherman set to cover whether Punxsutawney Phil, the ceremonial groundhog trotted out every year, will see his shadow. Now, this is the fourth year in a row he's pulled this lame assignment, and so he really just doesn't put any effort into it. He is just totally bummed out he has to do this. Now, frankly, his character's not very likable anyway, so we really don't care if he likes it or not. And the fact that he has a miserable day, we're kind of like, you know, you're like, hey, good, he deserves a miserable day. And so after his miserable day of covering Punxsutawney Phil, his crew is heading back home that evening, and a terrible snowstorm forces them to turn around and go back to Punxsutawney to stay the night until the storm passes. And so the next morning, the alarm goes off at 6 a.m., and it's February 2nd all over again. Phil, the weatherman, is the only one who realizes they're doing this day again. He has to relive this day that he hated over and over and over. And as you gather from watching the film, this goes on for years. Now, this caught in a time loop plot device has been used many times. X-Files used it. Doctor Who used it. A lot of sci-fi writers use that idea that one person is reliving this day over and over and over, and no one else even understands what's going on. Nothing ever changes. It's the same day all over again. Can you imagine how mundane that would become? Now, sometimes if you're having a really, really good day, you might say, I wish this day would never end. But you know, if it really, really never ended, I'm afraid even the good ones would get old after a while because nothing would change. Phil, the weatherman, not the groundhog, once asked someone else, another character in the movie, he says, what would you do if you were stuck in one place every day and it was exactly the same and nothing you did mattered? And the character's response was, well, that about sums it up for me. You know, I think that we have this fear that we wake up, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we watch some TV, we go to bed, we wake up the next day, and we go to work. And we keep doing the same thing day after day after day, ad infinitum. And we wonder, is this all there is? Does my life have any meaning at all? You know, it's not a new question. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, at least until he drifted away from God late in his life, he was also the richest man in the world. You would think that a man of this wealth could break away from the mundane, from the monotonous. And yet he wrote in the words of the book Ecclesiastes, he says that all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. And that sounds like Groundhog Day all over again, but 3,500 years ago. If you feel that way, I have some good news. Just because you think your life is boring or predictable or in a rut, it doesn't mean that God won't use you to influence people for his kingdom. You don't always get to see the effects on others that your life has when you live it for Christ. And even situations, this is the second thing, even situations that are miserable or frustrating to you may actually be reaping a harvest for the Lord that you don't know about. God can use anybody and anything to work out his plan. And as we see with Esther, he will use unlikely people in unexpected ways. In Esther's story so far, she is the beautiful Jewish maiden taken from the harem of the king of Persia to be the new queen. Her cousin Mordecai, who was her guardian after the death of her parents, has some sort of official capacity seated near the palace gate. The king's second in command is Haman, who hates Mordecai. He hates the Jews, and he wants to kill all the Jews because Mordecai refuses to bow to him. And so Haman, and at this point, Haman does not realize that Esther is Jewish. The king doesn't either. They devised a scheme, and Haman tricks the king into signing it. where on one day, the 13th day of Adar, it is open season to kill, annihilate, and destroy the Jews and plunder all their possessions. And things are getting ready to come to a head in the sixth chapter. Esther is planning to expose Haman to the king to save her people. But the night before she is going to do that, Haman becomes so enraged with Mordecai that he decides he can't wait till later to have him killed with the rest of the Jews. And he has a 75-foot tall gallows built that he plans to tell the king that he needs to have Mordecai hung on it. And so who will get to the king first? Esther or Haman? Who will the king believe? Will Haman prevail in his plot to destroy all the Jews, especially Mordecai? Or will Esther be able to tug on the king's heartstrings enough to save herself and her people? See, God is about to use a very commonplace occurrence in order to bring the truth to the king and ensure that justice is done. And the thing he's using is insomnia. Wow. Really? What an anticlimax. I mean, the way things were building up, you would expect something like, you know, the end of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, where the Germans open the Ark of the Covenant and like the lightning comes out and it melts all the bad guys. You know, that's what you would expect here, right? Nope. Guy can't sleep. Had Starbucks a little too close to bedtime, I guess. And now he's up all night. And so that's what saves Esther and the Jews, is a 24-hour Starbucks in Susa. Listen, everything with God doesn't have to be thunder and lightning and angels and voices from heaven. God can use everyday people in everyday situations and work that to do great things for his kingdom. And so we need to realize that God can move in the mundane to work out his will. Think about all the seemingly simple things that had to work out together perfectly. No one announced it from the clouds. A hand didn't appear to write on the king's wall. It just happened because people were living everyday lives in situations they found themselves in. 5 years previous, Mordecai happened to overhear a plot to assassinate the king. He reported it. There was nothing for Mordecai. Life just continued. You know, we often long for God's visible sign. We want to see the Red Sea partings and the fire from heaven and voices from the sky. We want to see the lame walk and the blind see, but in our quest to see the miraculous, do we overlook God's work that is just as miraculous, just as powerful, and just as providential in the unseen background? Because we are just trying to find the sensational. See, it was just another day. Two people were walking down the road. They were sad. They were heartbroken, really, but there was nothing that told them this day was any different from any other day. And they were joined by a stranger on this walk. And the stranger says, well, what are you talking about? Why so glum? Like, haven't you heard? Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened the other day? And the stranger's like, well, tell me. It's about Jesus. He was crucified on a Friday. Now that guy could work a miracle. Surely he was a prophet. We thought he was the Messiah, but I guess not. Some of the women thought maybe they saw him, and they said they saw angels, but the tomb was empty. We didn't see anything. It was a sad day. Some folks walking down a road, a stranger, but he begins to explain from the scriptures how a suffering Messiah was in the plan all along. And when it's time to stop for the evening, the stranger was just going to keep on walking. He just kept on walking, but the two invited him to eat. Two folks and a stranger sitting down for a meal, probably like 1,000 meals before. But this time, when the stranger picked up the bread and he broke it, their eyes were opened and they saw it was Jesus. And then he just disappeared. That's God moving in the mundane. God will show up at unexpected times and in unexpected ways. And when we think about God, probably the most unexpected is just the normal everyday workings of life. Now, God has shown up in your life, folks. And some of you might say, well, I'm too boring for God to work in me. or there's nothing special about my life that God would want to do something with me. You don't have a boring life if the Holy Spirit is in you. All right? I mean, let's just get to, if God the Spirit is living in you, you don't have a boring life. If you are partaking daily of the living Word of God, it is working in you in a mighty way. Even if you don't realize it. All right? I know you just get up, you hit the snooze a few times, you shower, you get dressed, eat, go to work. Nothing special, right? But if you're a Jesus follower, stuff is going on. I guarantee it. And so the next time you can't sleep, it might be the Starbucks. It might be that pepperoni pizza you had. Or maybe, just maybe, God is wanting you to open your eyes and open your ears and connect with Him a little bit. See, that's what happened with Esther. It says, on that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, there are a lot of things the king could have done when he couldn't sleep. He could have gone to the fridge, got a glass of milk and some cookies, right? Binge watch Netflix until he falls asleep on the couch. How about that? It's what we'd do, isn't it? How many of you would sit down and read a government book? That might put you to sleep. That's what he did, is he had his servant read back to him from the Chronicles, not the Bible book Chronicles, but a listing of deeds of the officials and soldiers in the Persian kingdom. Now, maybe he thought he would be bored to sleep, but why this volume? There had to be dozens of volumes. Where's the voice from heaven? No voice from heaven, just dusty old government books. But God unexpectedly shows up, and he works in the background of this seemingly nothing moment. See, instead of getting drowsy and falling asleep, he hears Mordecai's name, and he perks up. Whoa, he saved my life? So tell me what I did for him, because I'm sure I gave him something really awesome, right? King, you didn't do anything. What? I've got to fix that. So now it's early in the morning, and the king says, you know, here's something going on. Who's out there in the court? Who's in the court? And think about the things that God is using together here. Haman probably didn't sleep either. He's overseeing the gallows being built. He wants to be the first one in to see the king so he could tell the king to execute Mordecai. And the servant looks out and he sees Haman lurking around out there. And the king says, bring him in. And the king says, what should be done for the man that the king wants to honor? And Haman's like, right, king, you sly dog. Because who else would the king want to honor except Haman? I mean, Esther's already throwing him in a banquet. Haman's already rich. He doesn't need money. He's second only to the king in power. So what else could Haman want? Respect. Worship, if you will. At least that's how proud Haman will see it. And this is perfect. I'll have the one guy who won't bow to me killed, and then the entire town will see how much the king loves me. And so Haman pours it on thick. He's like, get the royal robes, bring them out, the ones the king has worn, and the king's best horses. This would be like a Chiefs fan getting a game-worn Patrick Mahomes jersey to wear, and then riding in his limo to the game. All right? And actually having Andy Reid be the limo driver. Because, you know, it's like you have the most noble official put on the person that you want to honor, because we all know who it is, right? Haman's thinking. And he says, and then that person's going to lead them through town, proclaiming, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And the king says, man, that's a great idea. You go do that for, wait for it, Mordecai the Jew. Does the king not even remember the edict that he had, chapter 3, about killing all the Jews? When Haman said that there was anything profitable for them about the Jews, to even tolerate them, now he's honoring one. And I suppose, I reckon that the king probably didn't even read the final edict. He'd given Mordecai his official signet ring, so maybe he didn't even read it. Well, what can Haman do? He's got to do it. Now, how enthusiastic do you think he was going through town? You know, your best Eeyore voice. Here's what happens to someone the king wants to honor. Eyes rolling in the back of his head. Man, God is at work here. God is at work. This proud Haman is humiliated as he's forced to honor the one man who refused to honor him. Kind of like last week's message, the first will be last and the last will be first. What a turn of events. Now, how does this speak to our lives? We have to trust that God has worked, is working, and will work to accomplish his plan. See, God has a plan for you. And I don't mean that he definitively has every second of your future planned out. But he wants to use you for great things for his kingdom. And remember, greatness here is not measured by human standards. We think of a great Christian as someone who's led thousands to Christ or gone into hostile territory as a missionary and converted entire villages. Or the pastor of that church that's running in the thousands and he has a new book out every year or two. But that's not God's standard for greatness. Eugene Peterson wrote a book. I've never read the book, but I love the title. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think God sees that as greatness. You live your life in a long obedience in the same direction. He's working in you as you raise your children to love Jesus. His greatness is working through you as you visit the sick or the elderly, as you fill a Christmas box for kids overseas. When you put Jesus first and yourself last and you pour Jesus into other people, God's greatness is working in you and through you by the very Spirit of God. God's greatest work, the fulcrum of this entire story, is in the lull. It is in that dark, sleepless night. The fast was concluded. I'm sure there was still a lot of praying as the Jewish households were waiting, especially after seeing the gallows. But God's work here was done in the quiet. And this shows us that the most important character in this story, it's not Esther or Mordecai. Okay, it's not Haman. It's not even the king. It is the unseen one, whose power alone can reverse the destiny of an entire people. Folks, he works behind the scenes in your life just the same way. And he can reverse your destiny as well, and maybe he already has. You don't know if maybe that flat tire that caused you to miss an appointment might have caused you to miss a fatal accident. You know, several years ago, we were driving down 59 Highway, from Oskaloosa back toward Valley Falls. We were following a snowplow. And the snowplow hit a snow drift. And I mean, it just came up from that plow and we couldn't see a thing. It was total whiteout. And I tried to, the roads were slick and I tried to slow down as fast as I could. When the snow finally settled and I saw where we were in the oncoming lane on 59 Highway. And we got back in the right lane, and I'll bet it was 30 seconds later, a snowplow came the other direction. And you wonder, and I've thought about that over and over, I wonder if there was anything that happened in that guy's life that made him a minute later. You know, did he stop for a stoplight somewhere instead of going through the yellow? You just don't know what God is doing in your background to change your life, to save your life. You just don't know. This is not a theoretical thing, see. Mordecai and Esther may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, is what Mordecai said, just for this purpose. Joseph told his brothers that what they meant for evil years before, God meant it for good so he could save thousands. God can and does work in unexpected ways, in unexpected circumstances, and in unexpected people. And the most boring, unlikely time may be the very time that God is working in you and through you. And the point of God doing all this working is to bring glory to himself by bringing souls into his kingdom. Mordecai returns to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. He was humiliated. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. It's exactly what happened here. Here's what we need to do. We need to start looking for God. Ask the question Mordecai asked, who knows? That's what he asked. You know, who knows if you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Who knows if this is the day that God will work and you don't even realize it? Who knows if something really crazy or unexpected happens today that will give you an opportunity to witness for the Lord? Who knows if maybe the most ordinary, dull situation, God will give me the opportunity to see Him work in an amazing way? We need to be ready for God to work at any time. And so what we need to do is set your mind on God to see how He works every day. So don't wake up tomorrow and go, oh, it's another day. Just like the one before and the one before that. Look for what we call God sightings. Just God working, just even in the beauty of nature, those kinds of things. Look for God. Find encouragement in the little blessings that you see that maybe you normally wouldn't even notice. Colossians says, set your mind on things above, not the things that are on earth. Or as Jesus said in Luke, he said, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. He says, he means be ready. Be ready. Keep your eyes open to see how God will work. And even the pagans realized God was on the move in this story. When Haman got back home, he told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends all that happened. And it says, the wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but surely will fall before him. Even the pagans saw God was moving here. And it says, while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived to get Haman to bring him to the feast Esther had prepared. God was working here, folks. God's worked in the past. He's working today. He's going to work in the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that worked 2,000 years ago. He's working today. Okay? He's going to work tomorrow. He's going to work next week. He's going to work next year. And He's going to keep working through people like us. So if you think God never would use you, your life is too plain, you just walk in the Spirit. Set your mind on Christ and just see what might happen. Philip was walking along a dusty road in the desert. Can you get any more boring than that? Why? Why was Philip walking along a dusty road in the desert? Because the Holy Spirit told him to. So he is thinking. Philip is listening. He's waiting. What's going to happen out here? A chariot comes by. A high-ranking Ethiopian official just happened to be riding in the chariot. And that Ethiopian official just happened to be reading Isaiah. And he just happened to not understand what he was reading. Now, how often would you or I be tempted just to keep on walking? Miss the opportunity in the desert. He's not like me. He doesn't dress the way I dress. He doesn't talk the way I talk. There's someone else farther down that can talk to him. I don't need to do that. Philip just goes right up to the chariot. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, how can I understand? I don't know what I'm reading. And so Philip, he starts with Isaiah and he tells him the whole story, the good news about Jesus. And folks, whatever he told him, it ended up at baptism. Whatever he told him, the good news about Jesus ended up at baptism. And they came up and he says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? That's a question we should ask every person who has never been immersed. Not why should you? Why shouldn't you? What prevents you? What is it in here that says, no, I don't need to do that? He said, what prevents me from being baptized? And he was baptized. God changed a life that day on a boring, dry, desert road because someone was looking for God to work on that dry, desert road. And maybe He changed more than one life because we don't know how many people that Ethiopian went back home and told about Jesus. But you know who did know? God. God knew exactly how many people were affected by this work. God works. Yes, He works in the miraculous. But you know what? He also works unexpectedly in the mundane, boring situations as well. So let's open our eyes to the mighty things that God wants to do through you and through me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we want to see you move. We want to see you move in a mighty way. But Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to when you're moving in a way that may be less than spectacular in our eyes. But Lord, if you're doing it, it is glorious. So Lord, we just pray for your work in this community, in this county, in this nation, that you would open up hearts and minds to the way that you work and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.